find your place there, I'd just like to say what a joy it is to be with you again. We've been looking forward to this time since last year, and we trust that we'll know the Lord's richest blessing while we're together. Nancy sends her greetings. She's leaving out early in the morning for the drive up to Kentucky to be with her son and his family, taking care of the children while they're away for a little visit or a trip together. It's very rare that we go different directions, but sometimes that's necessary. She does send her greetings, and I'm sure I can express yours back to her when I talk with her tomorrow morning before she leaves. Now, I would like to take up a character study that studies character. A lot of times when we think of what we are looking at in the Word of God, we think, now what purpose does it really serve? How does it change my life? And so this little series, a character study that studies character, hopefully will be designed to where it has an effect on our life. It has an application. It'll be a devotional study that we have together. But it's something that should indeed change us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read just a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and going right through verse 11. But we're especially going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm reading in the New King James translation. There's a word or two different, but I'm sure you have no trouble following along. 2 Peter 1, 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We trust that we know the Lord's blessing on these words, but I want to remind you that you are reading from someone who knows what he's writing about. This is not just some kind of academic knowledge that Peter has, but it was first-hand experience. Peter had found what it meant to fall and to fail. I'm so glad that while we take up a character study, I'm sure Peter appreciates it too. We're not going to study Peter. We're reading from Peter. Peter is oftentimes the character study that we think we learn the most from because he's so much like us, or we're so much like him. Well, I wish we were more like Peter. Especially when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and 3,000 were saved. We're not picking on Peter, this particular character study. But we are reading from Peter, the one to whom the Lord Jesus said, "Peter, Satan hath desired," actually, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art restored, strengthen the brethren." The whole aspect of Peter's life helps us to understand what he's doing in this first and also second epistle. Peter, who has faith, yet had failed, now is restored, and he's building up the saints that they might not make the same mistake and the same failure and fall. That's why he's able to say, add something to your faith in order to stabilize your life. And the thing that he wants us to add to our life, in one word, is character. Godly character. You know, the world in which we live has substituted reputation for character. They think that it's what we do in the spotlight that really matters. But that's reputation, what we do. God's more interested in character than he is in our reputation. Because character is what we are in secret. When no one else is watching, when the blinds are drawn, and you're at home, just you and the Lord, What are you? Someone said reputation is what we do and character is what we are. That's true, isn't it? So as we take up this study of character, what we're looking at are seven qualities that we're going to add to our faith. Now, we'll be spending a little bit more time Sunday morning on faith itself, on what it means to have faith before we can add anything to it. But starting out on a Wednesday night for our study, we're going to go right to the point of what we're adding to our faith. But faith has to be the essential ingredient, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Again, we'll develop that more, but I'll just say very briefly, but yet, as emphatically as my heart will allow, if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't go on to building up godly character. It just doesn't work. Faith, the best definition I ever heard was the simplest one, made from an acrostic, faith, F-A-I-T-H, faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sure for heaven as you will ever be. You can't be more sure. Yet, for the progress in the Christian life, there's something to add to your faith. These things Peter mentions in verses 5 through 7, seven things, and I'll just mention them to you. He says, add virtue, and add knowledge, and add self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. Add those things to your faith, so that you'll have a well-formed, godly Christian life. So we're going to look at each of these seven. Tonight we're just going to look at the first one, virtue. When we say this is a character study, it only makes sense that we're going to take a character that seems to express from his life each of those particular characteristics or qualities. I came across this in Bill McDonald's commentary, just a little mention of Tom Olson's father's devotion with his children, how that he would teach them of these seven qualities, and he would read the verse this way, and let me read it as it was mentioned. Tom Olson's father used to read the verse, these three verses, by saying, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of David, and to virtue, knowledge, the knowledge of Solomon, and to the knowledge of Solomon, the self-control of Joseph, and to the self-control of Joseph, the perseverance of Job, and to the perseverance of Job, the godliness of Daniel, and to the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, and to the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, the love of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So there happens to be our cast of characters we're going to be looking at. And again, we're hoping that we don't come out looking like characters ourselves, but rather...
In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul emphasized the importance of a steady diet of God's Word. Here's Chuck Swindoll reading from verse 3.
The time has come when people won't endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate those teachers who will give them their own desires. Not only will they want that, they will turn away from this. It says in verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will what? Turn aside to myths, to fables. They'll want these things, they won't want those things, but it's those things they need. Have any of you ever raised your children feeding them only what they wanted? Oh, man. Some of you just think you really need the Twinkies and the Fritos and the chips and the dip. But what you really need is the meat, is the broccoli, the veggies. That's tough stuff. Because you have to think. That's the hardest thing to get people to do, to think. Think about their lives. To track the thoughts of Scripture. And to see the Scripture to living, where we are living, not they, where we are living, and then to move closer to where that is, and then to fit that together. That's our goal. I want you to see yourself in this passage. I want you to see yourself here. Look at verse 5. There's a contrast. But you, by the way, don't miss the pronoun. Verse 3, they will not endure. Verse 5, but you be sober. Verse 6, for I. He's coming down to himself in this, and he's going to lead up to the subject of the crown. But before he gets there, he's going to look right into Timothy's face in this letter and say, you, Timothy, you be sober in all things. It is a word that has to do with setting aside all the peripheral stuff and bearing down on the main things. You get serious about what's important. One of these days in the birthing and in the rearing of your children, you got serious about their nutrition. You got serious about discipline. You've gotten serious about the friends they're making. You got serious about life as they approach the teenage years. You and your husband, you and your wife had serious talk about things that were getting out of hand. You get the thought? Get the point? Timothy, get a life. Get a ministry, Timothy. Put it together. You be different. You are different, Timothy, than those who are around you. There are others who are doing this, but Timothy, I'm writing you. You, get on to business. And that includes verse 5, enduring hardship, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. Isn't that good stuff? Timothy, endure hardship. It isn't just a matter of preparing and preaching and preparing and preaching. It isn't just a matter of sitting in camp like this all week and then going back to this wonderful, marvelous, cloud nine existence. You know better than that. Just as soon as you drive away from this place and make your way down into the roads that lead to your home, you are back to reality. You will face it head on, hardship. That's why I said what I did yesterday about not telling the new Christian anything but the truth. Don't dare tell him that his troubles are over when he comes to know Christ. That's a false information. That's a myth. That's a myth. Endure hardship. And we'll see more about that in James in a few minutes. But if don't run from it, don't resent it, stay at it, hardship coming, endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. And finally he says, fulfill your ministry. Bring it to fulfillment. Have it reach the ultimate goal for which you were called. Now, Timothy, I have to confess something to you. I've got to tell you the truth about where I am. I'm saying this to you with a hard pen, and I'm writing with passion and few words. Timothy, my time's up. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? At the end of World War II, we thought my dad would die. He had worked two jobs. And you who were old enough to remember the workforce during the war, he was a little too old for the draft, and so he worked in a machine shop that had been retooled to build Sherman tank transmissions and landing gears for the flying fortresses. They normally had built oil pits located there in Houston, but they had retooled Reed Roller Bit Company, turned into a part of it what was called a defense plant. I remember riding with my mom when she'd take him to work, he'd take his lunch pail, and they'd always check what was in his lunch pail before he'd go in, lest he'd be guilty of sabotage. You, some of your gray heads, along with me, remember those days. And we had a little patch on the front window of our windshield that said, is this trip really necessary? Remember that? Four of you remember that. Now, I remember that. We had a ration A because my dad took five other guys to work with him, and he took a lot of guys to work with you. It's kind of like the Diamond Lane today. You get some privileges. You could get a full tank of gas every week. If you had a B car, you couldn't get that much. If you had a C or a D car, you're doing good. Get around the block, you know. But we got an A car. I always said to my dad, this trip really necessary. He said to me one day, I'd like for you not to read that to me every time we get in the car. Because it was right at my level, I'd read, is this trip really necessary? Is this trip really necessary? Kind of a snotty little kid back in those days. But my dad worked that job, and then on the weekends he felt guilty because he wasn't doing enough for his country, so he got a double job, and he worked 7 days a week for four and a half years. And he had an emotional breakdown, really a physical breakdown. I will never forget his calling me into his bedroom. And he was lying there, and seriously, I'm happy to say he did not die. He lived on. But my mom was speaking in whispers, and she said, children, we're doing all we can for you, Daddy, but I don't know what's going to happen. So my dad, almost like Jacob blessing his children, my dad called us in one by one. I was the youngest of three. And after he talked to my brother and talked to my sister, he called me and he said, son, you're my youngest. He says, I want you to remember, you never want to make your dad ashamed of you. Right, Dad. And I'm about 9 or 10 standing there getting this knighting, you know, from my father. And then he goes on with this incredible 4 or 5 sentence of blessing. And then he kissed me. And I walked out. You know, it was a great thing that happened to me at that point. I'll never forget that. I mean, it was so sobering for this little preteen kid standing there in the heels of a war, thinking, I might lose my daddy. And I thought, you can't live without your daddy. So I remember going in my room and writing down some of the things that he had told me, wrote them right down. Found out later my sister, my brother had done much the same thing. Those are last words. Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my departure's come. And it's curtain for me, Timothy. My life is now full of memories, not dreams. The time of my departure has arrived. I look back, Timothy, and I see a fight. I see a track, and I see the faith. Verse 7, in each of those three statements in the Greek, that statement, that word appears first. In other words, the good fight I have fought. The course I have finished. The faith I have kept. It's like he's underlining with an exclamation point, then an ellipsis adding what he has done with it. I have been in the midst of a fight. The Greek word is agon. We get the word agony from it, A-G-O-N. It's been a fight, it's been a good fight, and I have fought it. I have fought it faithfully. And here I am in a dungeon. I don't think it's out of bitterness he says this, he writes this, or thinks this. I've come to the end. The walls are closing in. As I look back, as I think of life up there where you are, Timothy, out of this pit and on the street, I think of the fight. I think of Ephesus, and I think of the Aegean, which I crossed on several occasions. I think of Jerusalem and Corinth and Philippi and Berea. And I think of that time I stood in Athens. And I think of the hours I spent in Rome and the days, the months I was in Thessalonica. It's a good fight. I fought it. And the course is the word for a race, for a track. The race. I have run. The faith, this body of truth to which I've been committed since the Damascus Road, I've kept it. You know what that tells me? He finished well. He came to the end of his life without regret. How few people, it seems, can say that. Doesn't mean he lived a perfect life. I for one, do not, I don't see Paul as an earthly saint. I see him as a man among men. I see mistakes he made. That's another subject. But some have almost turned Paul into the fourth member of the Trinity, you know, as if he's in another category. He was just a man. He wasn't perfect. But as he looked back, he sees more often than not obedience and faithfulness and discipline and diligence and spirit control over it. And I look back without regret. I have kept the faith. I ran hard. I gave it my best shot. I finished well. I stayed true. Verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Now, we've had enough teaching on it this week to know what that day is, haven't we? It's the day of the judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will be the righteous judge. And just as in the Olympics, there will be those judges that will place the bronze and the silver and the gold medal and will place the chip on the sheet.
and will stand back, and the national anthem and the flag will be raised. There will be a day when I will stand or kneel before my sovereign, and I will feel the touch of his hand and the crown on my head. It is the crown of righteousness which will occur, which will be given to me, awarded to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. Love the way that reads. He said, I don't have a corner on this. Paul would be the last one to want you to hang a picture of him in your room. It's for all of us, to all who have stayed at it, long obedience in the same direction, loving his appearing all the way through. And Paul must have awakened most mornings thinking, today, Lord? Is it going to be today? Are we going to see each other today? He loved his appearing, and he lived for him as though this was his last day. The passion comes through. What does it take to win? What does it take to win the crown of righteousness? Fighting the good fight, finishing well, maintaining the faith, loving Christ, appearing through the process. Not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. There's a great word picture in Hebrews chapter 12, which we have to look at. And when I first came into our conference, and I saw the work of Cindy Pavlov and her department at Insight for Living, and I looked at this, but probably you thought the Los Angeles Coliseum. But that's what it represents. If you've been there, you know that's that end of the Coliseum back in the Irish Olympics in 84, and even back before then, I think 32, he had the Olympics. Those people sitting around. I thought of the arena of faith. You know how it's drawn? We're in the arena. Isn't that great? That's better than I thought it was. I thought it was good, but it's even better. It puts us right in there. We're all part of the stand. And we're down on the track. See us on the track? Now look at Hebrews 12. Seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, do you know who they are? They are the saints who have gone on before. They're the people in the stands. We're not in the stands watching the thing. We're down here performing. We're doing it. We're running the races. We're throwing the distance. The javelin. We're jumping. We're in the marathon. We're wrestling, boxing, playing the game. And those in the stands are those who have gone on before, some of whom are named in chapter 11. In God's great hall of faith. The wonderful listing of people, but such a small, small group of them. Tiny, infinitesimal number of people compared to how many there really are. And please observe, they are a great cloud of witnesses surrounding. And what are they doing? That's it. Go after it. Stay at it. We were there. We know what it's all about. It's like the stands full of former Olympic runners and Olympic performers saying to those who are now running, you can do it. Stay at it. I understand. I knocked the bar down too. Go back and jump better. Jump higher. You can do it. And we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And so he says to us, verse 1, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now the picture of a runner who would wrap his wrists and his ankles with the weight, and he would run with the weight. Kind of like a baseball player who warming up takes 3 or 4 bats. Mighty words. You have a donut on it, but years ago you got 2 or 3 bats. And you stand there and you swing and you swing forth. Then you come to play with 1. I found I did better when I swung 1. I come to play with 3. Then you can hit that thing better. You're 3 back. But you warm up, you get all of it, and then you pull off the weight. And many of them would just run naked. And free of all the encumbrance and all the weight, they would race. They would run the race set before them. Observe it set before us. We don't determine the race. God does. Some of you are running a race full of hurdles, hardship, obstacles, difficulties. Yours is like a steeplechase. You jump instead of coming down on the ground, you come down in water. And you stumble and you fall and get back up again. You're kind of muddy, dirty in the process. But that's your race. We didn't design that. You did. God did. But the ones in the stands are saying, we understand. We've been there. You can do it. Don't quit. By the way, see the word race? Run with endurance the race set before us. Agonah. There it is again. Agonah. The word agony from this same original word. And what he was looking at, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just consider him. When you lest you become grow weary and lose heart. Just think of him. 33 and a half years, and it was over. I suffered as few will suffer at a time of death. Agonizing death for the joy set before him. That's got our name all over. As he hung there, he thought of you and he thought of me. He even thought of those who were his tormentors. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You could do it. Don't quit. I love the story. You may have heard me tell it before. It's a true story of a little 9-year-old boy who got tired of practicing piano. His mother heard the great Paderewski was coming into town and was going to do a concert downtown Civic Center. She bought 2 tickets, one for herself and one for her boy. And she dragged him along, set him down by her in his little tuxedo. And she was visiting with her friends. And he looked up on the platform and there was this giant, black, ebony black, Steinway concert grand. The lid on the keyboard was lifted and the leather vent was here. And he'd look at the piano, popped his knuckles and he, oh, man, I could play that. But she's visiting with her friends. He sits down the aisle, walks across front, walks up steps, sits down, starts playing chopsticks. Well, people down front said, who is this? Quit! Hey, kid, stop! Where's his mother? Of course, she is. Very beyond words. The great Paderewski is back fixing his tie, and he hears what's going on and figures it out. So without the boy seeing him, he sits out on the stage and he comes in behind the little boy and he reaches around and he improvises a beautiful melody to go with the chopsticks and the boy, keep playing. Don't quit. Don't stop. There are times that our efforts will seem about as effective as chopsticks on the concert grand piano. And the Spirit of God will come in the most unusual moment and just flip his arms around and improvise and turn something rather mediocre and base into something beautiful. But the best thing of all, he says to us, don't quit. Don't even think of taking your life. Those thoughts are from the enemy. Stay strong. Keep practicing. Keep pushing. Speaking of not quitting, turn from Hebrews 12 over to James 1 for a quick glance at the fourth crown, the crown of life. James is probably the first New Testament document ever put into print. Did you know that? It wasn't Matthew. It was probably James around 48-49 AD. Written by the brother of our Lord, who was one of the last among the apostles to believe. James is not the same as Peter, James, and John, not that one. James denied the Lord, denied that his half-brother was the Messiah until after the resurrection. You know, the Lord appeared to him, as well as many others, sometimes many as 500 at once. And it was then James believed. I understand that. I understand how difficult it would be for James to believe that his brother was Messiah. Would you believe your brother could ever be the Messiah? It's the same type thing, especially your older brother. I always thought my older brother was Hitler for the longest time. And as I got a little older, I knew he was. Just kidding. Just kidding. James looked at Jesus and thought, Messiah? What water he been drinking? Strange thing for a guy like that to think. He's just a guy along with the rest of them. Which tells us that Jesus, when he was a little boy and a teenager and a young adult, did not walk around with a white robe and clean feet and halo, quoting Latin. You know, those kind of things. He's just a man. James didn't believe, but now he does. He couldn't wait to write. He was a very important officer in the early church. Did you know that? Very important in solving one of the major problems of legalism versus grace that was introduced to the church. Acts 15 is a story. It's another message. So James is now writing. He writes to encourage those, the last couple of words here, those dispersed abroad. Greetings. In other words, let me encourage you. These are people who are going through hard times. Persecution is on the rise. And so he writes to encourage them, tell them not to quit. Stay at it. So we're not surprised to find that he addresses encountering various trials in verse 2. You and I have never known eras of persecution. In the early church, that was par for the course. You never knew if you would live, if your children would live to see adulthood. Can you imagine? You were known as a Christian. You were a marked Christian. And if you think the work of the Ku Klux Klan was horrible and awful in that terrible era of our history, you haven't read much about the Roman era of persecution. Dreadful. Saints were tied up in the skins of animals and then tormented by beasts until they tore the skin off and it devoured. Their bodies lit the colors. Madness, torture, death. These are people dispersed abroad. And James has the audacity to say, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, consider it all joy. But all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, my brothers, paraphrases Philip. Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. You talk about a word for today. In our feel-good theology, where life is supposed to be prosperous, where things are always going to be good. How important it is to remember that we encounter, rather than us, kind of nonsense, various trials on a regular basis, and he says, consider it all joy.
Now, I don't know about you, but when trouble comes my way, I have a tough time saying, oh boy, isn't this great, another trial. But in the final portion of this study in James chapter 1, Chuck takes us beyond our pain to God's ultimate purpose. So be sure to tune in Monday for more about what it takes to win the crown of life. We began today's Insight for Living program with a question. We asked if you could name the five crowns available to believers. And now, as we conclude our time together, one more question. Are you following along in our current study guide? Applying what you read as well as what you hear on the broadcast. Well, some of you will have to answer no because you're not participating in our subscription plan. But it isn't too late to receive a copy of the current edition. Simply write and ask for our What It Takes to Win study guide. We'll see that you receive this book and some information about our subscription program. And here's where to write. Our mailing address is Insight for Living, Post Office Box 69,000. Anaheim, California, 92817. If you're enduring a severe trial right now, the advice to count it all joy may seem impossible, even insensitive. If that is your situation, say, please spend some time reading and reflecting on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Again, that's Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 39. And keep on looking to Jesus. He's at the finish line, cheering you on as you run life race. And if you don't have Christians around you to support you in prayer, you're invited to send your prayer request to us. Our staff meets regularly to pray for listeners, and we'll be glad to include you. Our address once more is Insight for Living, Post Office Box 59,000, Anaheim, California, 92817. In closing, remember, Insight for Living is available to you online at www.insight.org. And if your computer has sound capability, you can listen to programs you've had to miss. Join us again Monday for more about what it takes to win from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
Join us tomorrow at 4 o'clock for Insight for Living with Pastor Chuck Swindoll. Insight for Living is brought to you by the Atlantic Financial Network.
He's got so much at stake, you cost him the life of his son, and he's going to see the job through. And so you have to ask, if we're going to add to our faith, virtue. Remember, virtue is not perfection. Virtue is the courage to do the right thing. It's not far off like only certain ones can qualify virtue. Virtue is a godly character that should be added to your faith, even yours. Oh, you've already blown it. You're in good company, or at least plentiful company. We've all fallen in one way or another, either by deed or by thought, or by word. But God takes times that when we do the wrong thing, He gives us the way to make it right. It starts with confession, and it starts with allowing the Lord to work His work in our life. So a study, a character study that studies character, that's the first one, virtue. It's for you. Take it. Add it to your faith. Allow the Lord to help you to grow in that way. Now, there's certainly more to say about it. Time won't allow. But there's some further study you can do, and I've prepared a little homework paper assignment for you on a volunteer basis, so you don't feel guilty if you don't get it done. But Andrew has them available, so after I close in prayer, he's going to be right at the door and put a few on the back table in the foyer. You pick one up, do your homework as an area of reading and some places for your own personal notes and 10 questions that you can answer. When you get those 10 finished, turn the paper over and you start on the knowledge quality that we're going to talk about Sunday morning. And when you get those done, give them to me with your name on it. I'll check them and let you know how many you got right. At the end, we'll have a character certificate just for you if you can get them all in good standing. There's more at stake than just a test, isn't there? As we close in prayer, let's ask the Lord to work that quality into our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow once again in your presence and we thank you for working in our lives, even when we're undeserving. Father, we know that this is only a work that you could do and none other could do this. We pray that we might be open before you and honest, confessing any sin that has come between you and us and allow you to work a work of godly character, weaving it through in our lives as we add it to our faith and give diligence to do so. We pray this and commit the remainder of our study time together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. Andrew has your homework papers. Be sure to pick one up.